Amen, amen. All right, take your Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Nehemiah chapter 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Nehemiah. They used to be the joke. You know, the guy who was the shortest guy in the Bible, Nehemiah. That's not true. He had Bildad the shoe height. He was shorter. We're going to read in a moment here. I want you to have it open there. I've got some other things we're going to say. You're going to think it's a good bit of runway on this message here, but I think if we get through the runway here, it'll fly real well once we get there. So just be patient with me here. We're coming down to the end of these messages, and I'm pulling things from here and here and here, and I'm trying to pull it all together for us here. So I hope you'll be patient with me. So we're going to have a word of prayer first, and then we're going to give us an introduction, and then we'll read the scripture. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. I thank you for what you've been doing in the lives of our folks. And Lord, I've been encouraged by some of the responses of our folks and about what we've been doing wanting to know the Word of God. It thrills my heart that we've got folks who want to know the Word of God. That's what it's all about, and that's what we're talking about this evening, this morning here. So, Lord, I pray that you give us what we need. Again, be with the kids' club. Pray that you teach them. Lord, I pray that you be with each of us as we open your Word. Give us each of us what we need individually. You know what we need, and put it in your hands. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we started this year with our theme, Always Abounding. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 says this, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Choir just sang it. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. No matter what happens between now and the time we go to heaven, we're still on the winning side. Now he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, the fact is, this is always abounding in the work of the Lord. But then in our passage in Peter, we were talking about that if these things be in you and abound. Part of the work of the Lord is us concentrating on the Word of God. It's adding, being diligent and adding to our faith the Word of God, the truth. And so it says, and it was not in vain in the Lord. It's going to really be a great benefit to you. Now, the Lord doesn't want us just to survive in our life with Him, but the Lord wants us to thrive in the Christian life. He has great and precious promises for us, and the Lord has called us and is working in us to accomplish glory and virtue, not failure and shame. And if I want to abound in what the Lord is doing in my life and through my life, I must abound in certain things. Life is more than simple salvation. That gets you into heaven. But we don't have life. We don't have life or access to the victorious Christian life without being saved by grace through faith. However, besides giving us eternal life, salvation opens the door to the blessings of God. But the salvation only opens the door. We are to give all diligence to add the knowledge of God to our faith, which is going to take some virtue, a determination, self-control, temperance. It's going to take some time, patience. And if we continue diligently in this quest, the Lord will develop godliness in us, and godliness will come with the development of the divine nature in us, and that will be lived out in us through the form of brotherly kindness and charity. Hopefully that's all review for you. Now, one of the main things, one of the main ways that we are to diligently add to our faith is through the ministries of the church. Again, I'm trying to put this all in your mind so you can understand what we're going to say when we get there. Ephesians 4:11 says that the Lord established the leadership in the church for the perfecting of the development of the saints, the work of the ministry, to build or edify the body of Christ, including our own personal lives, till we all come in the unity of the faith. In other words, we believe the same things, have the same priorities, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a grown up, a perfect, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That wives, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking in the truth and love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In other words, we need to go to church and hear the word of God preached and taught so our faith is built up and we are encouraged by our fellow believers to live righteously and experience the blessings of the Christian life and not get distracted or tempted by the philosophy and the lust of the world, which will ruin us, is going to ruin what God is trying to do in us. Therefore, we are given the admonition in Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. How's that? By considering one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach. In other words, as things get worse and worse and worse, don't back off on the things of God. Get in there all the more. Now, my question is, why are so many Christians today still like children who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine? Many Christians are sabotaging their own lives and happiness and joy and the lives of their children simply because they do not know what truth really is. They know some things, but they follow the ways of the accepted philosophies of the world. You know, in America, the majority rules. But that doesn't mean that the majority is necessarily right. That's why the media is so effective these days, because communications and social media is prevalent, and we continuously hear the same old lies so many times, and we think from so many sources that the lies must be true, even if they directly contradict God's word. Frankly, it's because we hear that more than we hear God's word. See, faith cometh by hearing. And what you're listening to is what you're going to believe. Now, if we want to believe God, we got to have faith because it comes by hearing God's word. The media tells us a lie, and then the same media presents experts to verify what they just said. The ways of the world have crept into the church and been adopted by the people, and thus we are sowing to the flesh, and thus of the flesh we are reaping corruption and destruction rather than righteousness and holiness. In many churches across America, Sunday morning meetings have gone from preaching and teaching the Word of God to what we piously and self-righteously call a worship service. We can leave church and we all feel good about ourselves and we never have to face the nasty reality of our sinfulness. So we never have to repent. And so we stay in our sin, and thus we stay in a position that's separated from God, and then we wonder why the promises of God are not working for us. We say we're going to stand on the promises, but the fact is, either we don't know the promises, or we don't know which ones to stand on. Or we don't have the faith to stand on them, because we're not so sure, because we're hearing something else a whole lot more than we're hearing the Word of God. If we're not careful, we'll come to church and have a party and call it worship. Yet we're still in our sin. We call ourselves Christian, and yet we're still drinking and making merry while our nation, including our loved ones, are going to hell. Isaiah 59 says, we've heard before, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, with your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Right there. Right there. There are some people who are just so accustomed to telling something other than the pure, simple truth. If it's not the truth, then it's a... Well, I'm just saying here. It says, your tongue have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. You know what iniquity means? It means to veer off the proper course. God has given us a path of righteousness to follow, and we've gone crooked. We've gone perversely. We do evil rather than good, mischief rather than kindness. It means to iniquity means to not obey the simple, plain word and commands of God. And yet we throw Christian parties and call it worship and expect that to suffice as obedience. Well, I went to church. I obeyed him and went to church. That's like saying, that's like your mom saying, come here, I want to give you some instructions. So you come over, okay. Now I want you to make sure you go make your bed, clean the bathroom, and do your homework. And we leave and we don't do it. But when she said come, I did. I came and listened. I obeyed. But you haven't done. We think we've obeyed God because we showed up at church. 1 Samuel 15, I won't get into it, but listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. We talked about that between Saul and so forth. Now, I want to let me again remind you of a couple things here real quick. And put this in your mind so that when I get ready to say the real message here, you know where I'm going. Number one, the worship of God is an attitude. Remember that. It means to kind of to push myself down, to humble oneself before a holy and a righteous God, recognizing the Lord's rightful position of authority over us. It's a heart position seen in our physical actions. Just showing it in my physical actions doesn't mean I worshiped in my heart. But if I'm worshiping in my heart, it's going to be seen by what I do. Worship is putting God in his proper place in our hearts and lives, and it's also putting us in our proper place. Not to lift ourselves up above our spiritual position. In the New Testament, let me remind you, the word worship means for like a puppy dog to lick his master's hand. He goes out and fetches the paper and comes back and licks the master's hand for allowing him to go out and get the paper. I mean, this is God we're talking about here. God gave us breath to breathe this morning. Bless his heart. Well, then how dare he make me use it to serve him? He gave us the breath to breathe. Let me give you number two. First of all, worship is an attitude. Number two, worship is a lifestyle, not just a Sunday morning activity. If worship, it means humbling myself before God, that's where I should live, right there. Humble before God in all things, in all ways, in all places, in all situations. Listen, we worship God for who he is. Well, sometimes it gets pretty tough. Not for God. A situation does not change who God is. He's still God. Worship is not about being in a particular physical building or a place. Worship is accomplished in spirit and in truth in our heart. It's God-focused, not man-focused. It's God-directed. So worship is a lifestyle. Number three, when it comes to a church meeting, worship is an attitude that prepares our hearts to accomplish what the church is really all about, which is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Paul admonished them. He said, preach the Word, instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. So, what should we want out of church? That's the name of my message. What do you want out of church? When we come to church, what are we trying to get out of this? What should we want out of church? Well, I want to give you an example from the Bible of the Jews at a particular time. And they learned their lesson, and they put their worship into proper perspective. You see, the Jews have been through many things over the years, and we learn about it in the Bible. And finally, there were someone in this particular generation that did not want to repeat their mistakes and their sins, and they wanted to start over and do it right this time. By the way, if you want to start over and do it right, you can. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we cover our sins, we shall not prosper, but if we confess our sins and forsake it, we shall have mercy. Now, I want to put our passage in Nehemiah in context, and you're going to think it's an awful big context, but I want you to realize what the Jews have gone through. See, the Jews handed on their history down through generation through generation. So they've lived here. They've been here before. Now, some of us are pretty hard-headed. I am. I mean, see, we've got to go through the same thing over and over and over and over and over again till we finally get it through our thick skull and realize we should do something different if we expect to get something different. Now, Israel was in the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen was the best land, the fertile land in Egypt. They had gone down there because there was a famine. And when they had sent Joseph ahead. I won't get into why Joseph. They actually meant it for evil. But God sent Joseph down there, and he was there to receive them. God knew what he was doing, and they ended up in Egypt. But there a time came when there was a Pharaoh who rose up that didn't know Joseph, and so they realized they didn't like these Jews. And says a whole lot more of them than are of us. You know what? If our enemy shows up here, they may get along with our enemies, and they may conquer us. We better do something to keep them beat down. So we're going to make a lot of rules, and we're going to put them under bondage, and make them slaves, and so they don't really have the wherewithal to fight us. And so they made the Israelites, Jacob's people, slaves, and they were slaves for about 400 years. Now God sent Moses to deliver them. He heard their cry and sent Moses to deliver them out of there. And sure enough, he did. And Moses takes them to the edge of the promised land. And they look in the promised land. And in fact, they even sent some folks into the promised land to look around. And sure was, it was a wonderful, flowing with milk and honey. Now, one thing that God didn't tell them about going in, in fact, he said, go in and possess the promised land. I've given it to you. It's yours. Go take it. Well, they got in there and they saw these giants. And God, you didn't tell us about these giants. Well, I didn't have to. I don't care about the giants. Giants aren't giants to God. Didn't need to tell them about the giants. But they went in there and saw these giants. Well, we can't go take this land. They're bigger than them. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And so they refused to go in. And so they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years till that generation was gone. Those people that doubted God were gone. He had given them a promise. They wouldn't take the promise, so they wandered around in the wilderness. How many times has that happened for people? God gives us a promise. We won't take his promise. We won't obey what he says. And we do our own thing, and then it all blows up, and we blame God. So they wandered around. So finally, after 40 years, that generation is gone, and Joshua leads them into the promised land. And they go over, and they take the promised land. And the fact is, they did really well. As long as Joshua and that generation was alive, they did well. But once that generation passed off the scene, they just kind of, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. They had no rules. Somehow Joshua was a good man, but he didn't pass down the law to the next generation. And so they start all over again. And they did that which was right in their own eyes. There was no king in Israel. And they get themselves in trouble, and God in his mercy would send somebody to deliver them out. So they're trying to keep their head above water. Instead of learning from this, they're just trying to, it got better, and then that generation passes off the scene, and the next generation shows up, and they got to learn all over again. And they go down into the mess, and they get themselves in trouble. God lifts his hand of blessing, and they're in problems. They cry out to God. God in his mercy, he comes in, he spares them, he delivers them, and they're good again. Next generation, they're down here all over again. Over and over and over and over again. By the way, that's where America has been. We have not passed the word of God to the next generation. And every generation has to start all over from scratch. Listen, if we would get it in our heart, so we pass it on to the next generation, our kids get to stand on our shoulders and go up. They shouldn't have to start back down the pit like where we started. In some ways, we're kind of first generation Christians. But I don't want our kids to start out as first generation Christians. I want them to start on my shoulders and go up from there. I want them to have a life better than I had. But the fact is, we don't pass it on. So they did that for years and years. Finally, the Israelites says, you know what? We got a problem. We keep getting ourselves in trouble. You know what we need here? We need the law around here. That's what we need. We need the law. Well, God says, well, I gave you a law. Oh, we don't want that. We want a man, we want a king like all the other nations have. We want man to rule us, not God. And so he gave them a king. And the first one didn't turn out real well. He gave us a second one. It was out pretty good. And over the years, they had king after king after king. The vast majority of them were just a mess. Oh, there was a few of them. There was David, and there was Hezekiah was pretty good, and Josiah, and there was some that weren't bad. But the vast majority were just a mess. And so, God said, "Now listen, you guys need to do what I'm telling you to do." Or in fact, He said, He told them when they go in the promised land, says. He says, there's giants in there, but I'm going to kick them out and give them to you. And you're going to go in and you're going to be able to have their houses, their farms, their vineyards. It's all yours. You're just going to move in. And the reason I'm going to do that is because they've been living real wickedly. They haven't been obeying my law. And I'm kicking them out and putting you in. Now watch me now. If you start doing what they were doing, same thing's going to happen to you that's going to happen to them. You'd be out of here. And so they were up and down for hundreds of years, and finally he basically said, this is it, we're done, you're going to go into captivity, you're going to the woodshed for 70 years. 70 years. And sure enough, nation came in, took them off for 70 years. Now after 70 years, then God allowed them to go back, just like he promised, into the promised land. Now, the first thing they did was the Lord sent Ezra, the scribe, back to build the temple and establish the nation as a nation of God. Now, the city is still ruins, basically uninhabitable for the general public. So the Lord provided a way to build the wall of the city and make it fit for the people to return to the land of Israel if they so desired. And in fact, the Lord gave the bill for the supplies to the heathen king. Pretty cool how he did that. Now, there were a lot of issues and pushback in the process, but the wall was finally finished. Look, just back up a couple pages to Nehemiah 6:15. Nehemiah 6:15. It says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 50 and 2 days. So they built the wall in 50 and 2 days, and it came to pass that when all the enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Now, what am I saying? They had been up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down for years and years and years and years. And finally, it got so bad, God sends them into captivity, and then finally, they were there for 70 years. Finally, God says, okay, I'm going to give you another chance. What are you going to do with it? By the way, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Do you realize every morning He's willing to give you another chance? And what do we do with it? He says, I'm going to give you another chance. So, He says, let's go back here and we're going to build a wall so we have some place to stay. And the Lord had done some amazing things to give him another chance. Lord had done an amazing thing, bringing the nation back. Much like, by the way he brought back the nation in 1948. When Israel became a nation again, they were gone. And all the world gave them their land back. That's why it belongs to them and not to the Palestinians. The world, really God, but the world signed on and gave Israel their land. It's their land. Why? Because overall they feared God, and it's their land. You don't do that with any other nation. God knew, they're His people. Now, in chapter 7, verse 4, they start to reestablish the city. It says, now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Jump down to verse 766. The whole congregation together was 42,303 score. That was the whole nation of Israel. beside their manservants and their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 singing men and singing women. All right? However, the Lord was blessing in a miraculous way. Look at verse 73. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all the Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now think about it. So now the people that have been in captivity because of their sin have been allowed to return to the promised land of Jerusalem, and they have a new start in life under God. And they did not want to mess up that again and blow it. So they knew what they needed to do. They needed to know what pleases God so they do not lose the blessings of God and get punished again. Does that make sense to you? They needed to trust and obey the Lord, but that takes faith. But how will they know what to believe and have faith in? They needed to know the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. They wanted to please God, but how do you please God? I know, by worship and praise, and the bigger the crowd, the better, so we can give the crowd what they want and not give them what they don't want, like a bunch of rules and commands, and put God back on, so we're going to flatter God so we can schmooze him into being nice to us. That's not what he said. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith pleases him. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They wanted to live, and we are to live by not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. They had seen the blessings of God, and they had lost the blessings of God many times. And so what did these folks want to have the wisdom? They had the wisdom to do. And we're going to look at it now in chapter 8. These people said, I'm going to fix my life. We're going to fix our nation. We're going to do what we need to do to make sure God is blessing our nation. Number one, look at chapter 8, verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Number one, they united in the cause. They united in the cause. Listen, you'd be surprised if we would all get the same determination. Listen, we're not going to win our world with a few preachers. It takes all of us. We need to unite in the cause. Well, you know, I'll let him do it, but I'm not really into that. Well, I'm not gonna say anything about Jesus to my friends because, you know, I mean, I'll leave that to the preacher. We united in the cause. Number two, the cause was to make the Word of God the priority in their lives so they could obey it and be blessed and not lose the Lord's hand upon them. He says, all the people gathered, back to verse 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra, the preacher, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, when's the last time you've heard a crowd of people beg the preacher to preach some more? They said, let's get Ezra and get him to bring the book of the law. When's the last time you heard somebody say, get the rule book out? So we know what to do. They'd learned their lesson. They didn't keep the rules that God had, which, by the way, he gave for our benefit, he says. And they ended up in captivity. And they said, I'm not doing that again. Let's find out what we were supposed to be doing all along. So let's go get a preacher to tell us. All of a sudden, they got serious about knowing with the Word of God. They knew who their God was, but wait a minute. They wanted to know the God they had. And what were they going to do? They're going to give all diligence to add to their faith. They knew who their God was, but now they're going to know Him. Number three. This is what I'm going to say. I'm going to present this one as a question. Who should be hearing the Word of God? Or who needs to hear the Word of God? Look at verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. In other words, anyone that has the ability to understand should be hearing it. As soon as a child can comprehend, we start teaching them the Word of God. That's why we deal with this stuff here at our church. I had a little one come to me on Wednesday night. She's four. Not quite five. She's four. And I walked into the room, and her grandmother was with her, and this little girl had been telling my wife some things, and she said, tell the pastor what happened. You know how it is. You got a little five-year-old girl. Go ahead, tell him what happened. I asked Jesus in my heart. Now watch me. I said, well, that's good. She's four. I said, well, Bible says we're all sinners. What's sin? And she says, when we say stuff we shouldn't say and do stuff we shouldn't do. And I said, well, what happens if because we do that? What would happen to us? And she said, you'd go to hell. I said, that's right. This just happened Wednesday. I've told you stories like this before. It just happened again Wednesday. I said, well, God didn't want that to happen, did he? Well, what did he do to fix it? Jesus died. When he died, what was he doing? He was saying, pay for my sins. And did you ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you? I'm not that hard on the adults when they come up here. As soon as they can understand. You say, well, she's going to forget. Fine. We'll do it all over again when she's nine or something. It's all right. God's not going to be upset. God's not upset. She'll forget. Well, the fact is, God won't forget. She didn't understand it all. You didn't understand it all when you got saved either. As if I told you to give me a definition of justification right now. Some of you have a trouble, but you know you are. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. This is why our nation is in the desperate, violent place that it is. We fail to teach our children the commands of the Lord. We don't want them to feel bad. The reason many have not taught the Word of God, because watch, it's not in their heart. It's supposed to be in their heart first, then teach it to the children. If it's in your heart, the Bible says, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. If you're ashamed to talk about Jesus to your children, you better back up and see if you got Jesus yourself. In fact, if you believe that Jesus died and paid for your sins, and without Jesus you're going to hell, and without Jesus your child's going to hell, if you love them, you're going to tell them. I mean, you're going to tell them if you believe it. Well, I don't know. I just hope they get it sometime. Your child needs to learn how to read to really work in this world well. But you're not going to send them to school. I just hope they kind of catch on sometime. Is that what you do? You make sure they learn to read. Do your homework. Do your stuff. Well, maybe they need to know the Word of God. Maybe they need to know Jesus. Number four. So they united in the cause. The cause was to put the Word of God in as priority. And to hear the Word of God. Number four, the people diligently gave the Word of the Lord their time and attention. Look at verse 3. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning unto the midday. The word morning means sun up. So about 6 o'clock in the morning, they got together for a sunrise service. At noontime, they were still reading. And we're going to complain because the pastor's not going to be done by noon, even though he just didn't start till 11:15. And it says, and those that could, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The word attentive means to lean forward. We got some folks in here this morning doing that. Amen. It's not, I mean, there's folks who they get saved the first and they come to church and say, I've never heard anything like this before. And they sit there and they lean forward. You know what we do? Andrew, we've been here a while. Yeah, it's running. Now, I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. I understand that. But I'll tell you what we are dealing with here, though, is the Word of God. I'll guarantee you Ezra didn't stand up and tell jokes. He read the Word of God. And they listened on purpose, even if they got when they got a little tedious, a little boring, because you know why? They've been on the other side. They've been on the captive. Jesus came to set the captive free. They've been already in the captive chains of their sin. What it does to them, I'm not want to go back there. I'm going to find out how we stay out of that mess. Number five. The people gave the word of God their reverence and respect. Look at verse 4. Watch this. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. I'm going to stop right there. That means they made a platform from which it rose up high. That's why we have a pulpit in the middle of our church. Not because it's my church and I want everybody to stand. No, it's not thus saith Sterling Walsh. It's thus saith the Word of God. And they put it right in the middle. Now, fact is, you know as well as I do, there's some churches where they got a little pulpit over here on the side somewhere. Then they got one over here somewhere, you know, on another side here. Well, hang on. And they've got the altar in the middle. But what did he say? What did the Lord say? Even in the Old Testament. Obedience to my word rather than sacrifice. I have to find out. What's that verse? God says, I hold my word above. I'll find it. I'll find it. Not right now, but I'll find it. He holds his word above his name. That's what it says. He says he holds his word above his name. He says the word is who I am. The name describes me, but the word is who I am. That's what Jesus is saying. That's where you get the knowledge of God. Watch. It says in Ezra, the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all those other guys. All right. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. So they put the pulpit up so everybody could see. And watch happen. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Basically, God's going to talk to us through his word. Wow. Now watch me. Think of a president that you like. Okay? And you're down in Washington on the Mall, out there where all the monuments are, and you're sitting there just enjoying the day, and all of a sudden, the president starts walking, and he's going to walk right past us. Hey, Joe. How you doing? No. Even for Joe, you at least honor the position. Mr. President, it's good to see you, sir. Could I shake your hand? We stand because of it's important. These people said, I don't know what's in this book, but I know it's God's word. You know what we do? We wait to hear it, to decide if it's worth standing for. They said, it's God's word. It's worth standing for. I just need to learn now what it says. And they stood when he opened the book. How is the word of God, the Bible, regarded by you personally? Is it one of many sources and you weigh it out with the other worldly sources? Or is it the true source of faith and doctrine and practice? Do you see it as the Word of God? The Word of God. You see, if we saw it as a Word of God, then we wouldn't argue with it. If we saw it as a word of God, we'd let it say what it says and be done. And we would do it because God said so. Number 6, the people worshiped the Lord by having the proper attitude of humility and honor. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, so be it. Amen. By the way, it's okay to say amen in church. Amen. That's another thing. You go to certain churches. Now, don't say, you're not more spiritual by how loud you say amen. I understand that. But you go to some church and somebody says amen, you go, You heard about the guy who walked through the church one day. He was a first-time visitor. He walked in, sat down in the back, and the preacher got up, and the preacher said something was really pretty good. He said, amen. Everybody kind of looked at him, and you know, and a little while later, the preacher said something. He liked it. He said, well, that's right up. Amen! And the preacher actually was getting into it. You know, by the way, when you say amen, it's like saying sick'em to a dog. When you say amen to a preacher, you know, I'm ready to go now, you know. And so the guy started saying amen. And the preacher started, well, yeah. And so he gave him another one. He gave another one, you know. And he said, hallelujah. You know, praise the Lord. And all of a sudden the usher came over here and he tapped him on the shoulder. And he said, sir, you can't do that here. He said, well, I'm just getting in the spirit. Well, you didn't get it here. It says, and verse 6, and they bowed their heads, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They said, phew. Now, the word praise in the Bible means you got to hand it to him. That's what it really says. You got to give him credit. You got to hand it to him. You got to give him all the credit for what's happening. He's doing it. And so they did that, and yet at the same time, they realized who they are. They weren't going. I'm not saying you can't have some joy of the Lord. The fact is, their purpose was, they realized they're about to hear the law of God. they had better take this seriously. What I know, I mean, this is this serious stuff. This will keep us out of captivity. This will keep my children in good stead. Maybe my children won't have to live over there in captivity. They won't have to be bound by all this foolishness and all the stuff that the world's going on. Maybe our nation won't have to be subject to the junk and the sinfulness that we had to be subject to. Maybe we can do something with our children. They bowed. Look at verse 7. The purpose for the reading of the word was to understand the word so that they can obey the word. Number 7. The purpose of the reading of the word was to understand the word so they could obey the word. Verse number 7. All those guys and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in place. Now remember, they stood when they opened up the Bible. They stood up. They stood up from 6 o'clock in the morning till lunchtime. They stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Listen, I can't tell you. I mean, I grew up in a church like this, and I sang in a lot of churches when I was a kid. They said, "Now the first lesson," and they read it out of the Bible, and they put the part and never go back. 9 times out of 10, they don't tell us what it says. We always just kind of get our own little idea. No wonder the church is all weird. What did he say? We're supposed to preach the word so we become to the unity of the faith. You know the way they teach it now? They just kind of say it, and you just decide what it means to you. It means to me. I'm going to Taco Bell for lunch. I don't know. You gotta make it say anything you wanted to say. But that's why it gave us pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body, who's supposed to study to make sure you know what this word says and what this is saying. So it says they cause them to understand. And so he's saying it, and people are saying, "I don't understand this." And these people are out amongst them saying, "That means so and so and so and so." "Oh, okay. That means so and so and so and so." And they're reading the Bible, so they want to understand the purpose of reading the Bible so you can understand it. It's not to say we've done it. So they read it. He said they read it distinctly. That means to rightly divide, to delineate, to it even means to wound with. In other words, it was pointed. You know, they read the law. You know, back in Leviticus 18, it says it's an abomination for a man to lie with another man as he would with a woman. That would sting right now, wouldn't it? But that's the law. So the man's not supposed to lie with an animal. Watch this. If a child curses his father, he ought to be put to death. Now, God in his mercy may spare him, and maybe we should, but that's what he deserves. Well, that kind of hurts. "Well, I've got a good kid. Did he ever curse you?" "Well, yeah, he did, but he's a good kid." Now, God says you should be put to death. Now, I'm not saying you should go kill him. What I'm saying is, that's how bad God thinks of that kind of stuff. And we let our kids go along with that. We let our kids kick us in the shins and fight us. Listen, don't let your child do that. You're doing them damage. A child left to themselves will bring their mother to shame. "Foolish is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them." That's the law. We're going to live by the law. This is how you keep your kids from going into captivity. This is how you keep them straight. This is how you keep them from sin. You start teaching them from the time they're 2 years old or more or less. This is what we do. Well, that's hard. That's mean. Number 8. Now that we know the truth, don't let it discourage you. This is interesting. This is very interesting. And we're going to finish with this point. Look at Nehemiah 8, verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that means that's a Persian word for governor. He was kind of the political leader there. And Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and he was, of course, the religious leader there. And the Levites that taught the people, they were the ones who were trying to help people understand the word of God, said all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord, your God. So now get the picture. They spent all day. I don't think they were crying because they were still there at 12 o'clock. They're going to let us out here or something. That's not what they were crying about. He had given them the word of God, and it's kind of like, oh my stars, we haven't been doing this right. I mean, we're still not doing it right. I mean, fact is, if God wanted to hold it to us, we ought to still be over there in captivity. Listen, look what it says here. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Watch. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Oh, my soul. Because it gives the repercussions and the consequences of not obeying the law is in there too. We're in trouble. Verse 10. And then he said unto them, watch, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions to make great mirth because they had understood. What? Great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. You know what they said? We're getting the answers to keep us from there. We didn't know. We didn't know all the things we were doing wrong. We were headed right back to captivity, and we didn't even know why. But now we know. We can stay out of captivity. High five, high five. We're going to stay out of captivity. We don't have to do that. Oh, we got to change a bunch of stuff, but we're not going into captivity. And our kids, they're not going to have to do it either. We know the answer. We know the answer. That's why Christians rejoice. Even the ones who get their toes stepped on. I know how to stay right with God. Because that's my goal. Now I know. Now I got to change a bunch of stuff. But you know what? There's no sacrifice to get rid of that to get God into my life. In fact, a lot of things I was worried about that I was doing, I was trying to fix things and take care of my needs. And God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things are added unto you. This is not something to mourn over. It's something to rejoice over because now we know the truth and we can change what we're doing and do it right and stay out of the destruction. It's like people who come to church and look forward to the preacher stepping on their toes because they want to know truth so they can live by it and be in good fellowship with God, their Savior. Yes, the Word of God reveals our sin. Yes, the Word of God condemns us, but also tells us where our issues are so we can confess them and forsake them and find mercy in the eyes of God. And so now we can deal with the sin and God can heal us and the separation between us can be dispersed. It's called redemption. God is giving us a new start. Let's take it. Run with it. Paul says, hey, brethren, I count myself not to have but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What the Jews wanted out of the assembly of God's people was to hear God's word, understand God's word, and know how to obey God's word in order to be under the spout where the blessings come out and not under the wrath of God. So, what do you want out of church?
What do you want out of church? Father, thank you for your word this morning.